Well, good morning. It's good for us to take time to be in the house of the Lord, to remember. I don't know about you. Scott's already confessed this. He doesn't have a great memory. So I think I'll just preach what I preached 2 weeks ago. It'll be a refresher for all of you and a whole new sermon for him. But we all forget, don't we? Some of you are at that stage of life where you walk into a room and you can't remember why you're there, so it's that quick of a forgetfulness. Some of us can remember 5 years back. But no matter how good your memory is, we have a tendency to forget. And that's why we need these times, like Memorial Day, to be able to remember significant, important things. Memorial Day was first observed in 1868. It was Decoration Day, and it was a time for them to be able to remember those who had served, those who had been killed fighting for freedom. Later in 1971, it was changed to what we now know as Memorial Day, a time for us to be thankful for those that serve, that allow us freedom. Even at times, freedom to be idiots, freedom to do foolish things, but freedom to do significant, important things as well. It has also become a day to remember all those who we have lost, those who have died, to be able to remember the impact that they've had on our lives. Memorials are not new to the Word of God. It was interesting coming in. You hopefully had an opportunity to pick up a stone. And I had lots of interesting comments from, is Stephen here today? Okay. We're not stoning anyone. That would not be a good thing to do, especially since we live in Colorado. It might mean something else. Also, I had people say, if the sermon's not good, do we get to throw these at you? Well, for that person, I have a whole basket myself, so throw away. I'm pretty sure I'll be able to hit you several times, but I'm going to get my own stone. If you did not have an opportunity to get one of these stones, I'm going to encourage you, feel free to get up. There's still some in the basket there, and get one of these. Because in the Bible, the word memorial means to pierce or to penetrate the memory. That's a very vivid picture. Okay, some of you, things just kind of bounce off. It doesn't really mean a lot to you, but it means to pierce or penetrate, to remember what God has done for you and how faithful He has been. You know, sometimes we will, once a month, be reminded of what Christ did for us on the cross as we take communion. That is a memorial time of remembrance. And this morning, we're going to look here in a moment to the book of Joshua chapter 4. You can turn there. But the significance of this stone is that there were 12 men who went back into the river, one from each tribe, and they picked up a stone a lot bigger than this. How do we know that? Well, it doesn't specifically tell us, but it does tell us a little giveaway. They were men. You think they went, oh, I get this little one here. They were picking up the biggest rock that they could get. That's what men do. And they probably grunted the whole way over there. But they set them up as a memorial to remember God's faithfulness. And this stone for you, maybe some of you need to take it home and write on it in a magic marker or something, in a Sharpie, faithful, or loving, or good, or just. Those traits, those things that you remember of how God has been good to you in your life, and put it somewhere where you're going to see it to be reminded on a at least weekly basis that you have a faithful God. So that's the purpose of the rock. Please don't throw it at anyone, especially the preacher. So let's reread. Starting in Joshua 4:1, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel." Now you'll notice here that we have this tendency to read scripture like this was no big deal. Like they just kind of crossed over, went back, got a couple of stones, set them up, and then they went on. But I want to remind you of a couple of facts. The first is that other than Joshua and Caleb, none of these people had ever seen water parted before. Now Joshua and Caleb, because of their faithfulness and trust in God, they had seen the Red Sea be parted and Pharaoh be destroyed. But then because of doubt and disbelief, man, does that plague our lives today when it comes to our relationship with Jesus? God said, "You're going to wander for 40 years in the desert." But notice it was only for 40 years. And then you're going to go into the promised land. But there's a problem. And so often with the things that God calls us to be faithful to, there is a challenge, there is a barrier, there's a problem. And it's the Jordan River this time. It's not the Red Sea, but it's at flood stage. And I love the fact that God calls us to step out in faith when what we'd rather do is just be freaked out. He could have said, "Hey, I want you to cross when it's just down to a little trickle, when it's going to be easy and you can do it yourself." And that's kind of what we want, right? But can I say this to you? You don't need God if you can do it yourself. But there are so many aspects of the Christian life where we can't do it ourselves. Starting with, we can't save ourselves. We can't deal with our own sin issues on our own. We need a Savior. And so as the priests stepped into the water, it's in that moment that the miracle occurs. And this is significant because, again, most of us want God to do the miracle and then we'll step in. That's not by faith. You see, most of us, we want to walk by feeling today. It feels really good to follow you right now, Father, because you've already parted and there's a dry patch and I really am filled with good feelings right now. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have feelings, but don't follow just by feeling. Follow by faith. So the priest had to actually step in before the miracle occurred. And some of you today are not seeing some things of God in your life. And the reason God's not holding back the river is because you're holding back. Because you're not stepping out in faith to do the very thing that he called you to do. He will meet you there. Now, I want you to picture these men. They've never seen a river at flood stage held back before. By the way, did you notice how rounded your stones are? These are out of a river. It'll probably be in the Lake George Gazette tomorrow. Some of you don't know this, but the South Platte River was held back yesterday while I was collecting some rocks. I have an angel in our family, so just kidding. That's not true. I have an angel, but the rest of it's not true. But I don't know about you, but it would be scary to step in and this wall of water that is held back all the way to this town called Adam, and they're seeing something that isn't humanly possible, they've never seen before, and there's always that part of your brain that says, is that water going to come rushing back and sweep me away? I don't know about you, but I would cross at a run. I don't think I would be taking my sweet time. I would probably be crossing the same way that I go through the canyon this time of year when all of the visitors and tourists come. Oh, come on! You can go faster. Stop holding me up. The water might be coming, right? That element of a faith mixed with a little bit of fear. And then they get to the other side. Whew, made it. And then Joshua comes up and says, "Oh, by the way, you've been selected to go back into the river, but don't worry, as long as the priests stand their ground by faith, you'll be fine. What am I really trusting in here? It can't be myself. It has to be God. And I love the fact that sometimes God asks you to go back to scary places where you just as soon say, hey, I did that one time, don't ever want to do that again, to remember you're not in control. He is. And he's in control of everything, even the impossible. And so there's three things here that we need to be reminded of as we hold our memorial stone. The first one has three parts to it. The next two don't. So the first thing is, it is a time to remember what God has done. Notice it says, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. In other words, there is no time limit on remembering the faithfulness of God. The first thing under remembering what he has done is these are to be a personal remembering by you. First and foremost, this isn't, oh, this is for Tyler. This is for Christopher. This is for somebody other than me. No, this is personally, first and foremost, for you to remember. Because notice here, it says this in verse 6, the memorial will cause the children to ask, what do these stones mean to you? First and foremost, your relationship with Jesus Christ needs to be personal. And this is the mistake I've made in my life at times. I've allowed it to become so casual that it's sort of for everyone else. It's for us when we gather together for an hour on Sunday. No, this is a personal relationship that I have with Jesus. And I need to be telling people around me, here's what God's done in my life. So let me ask you this question. And I want you to think about this for a moment. What has God done in your life? Has he saved you? Well, he's done all the work through Jesus Christ on the cross. Then the question is, have you received that by faith? That gift of salvation. See, the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can save ourselves, but by what Jesus Christ did on the cross, his blood that was shed for you will save you from your sin. And for some of you today, you don't have a starting stone because you've never accepted Christ. And I love the thing about stones, you can build on them. Right? They piled them up. There was a foundation. And the beginning foundation for you and I is salvation. It's the cornerstone. It's the most important stone of all. Are you saved? And if you are saved, who are you telling about it? You see, here's what we kind of want to do with our stone. Salvation, just for me. Well, it starts with you. But are you going to be selfish with your salvation? Or are you going to share your salvation with people around you? Can you share your testimony? If I were to say, okay, this afternoon, we don't get to go home, you get a piece of cake, that's it. And then I'm going to take you individually into a back room, and I'm going to say, share your testimony with me. How many of you right now would be like, I want out. I'm freaked out. I don't even know if I could do that. I want to encourage you. Take time to practice that, maybe with your spouse, with a friend, so that you are able to communicate. It doesn't have to be some big, huge thing, but that here's what Jesus Christ did for me. And it's important that we're willing to tell that. There are memorials that are triggered by places like Gilgal, where they are at right now. There's a place for me that triggers, it's a memorial. It is overlooking a lake in Nebraska, in western Nebraska, called Swanson Reservoir. There's a cross up there where Angel's family and a whole bunch of people from the community would gather for Easter sunrise services. And that's significant to me. But what's even more significant is that's where Angel and I got married. Up on a hill, out in a pasture, looking over a lake. And whenever we go back there as a family, or even my grown kids go back, they always have this desire to get up on the hill by the cross, and it brings back. This is a foundational place for our families. This is where my mom and dad got married, and this is, you know, the beginning of our Armstrong family. It's a significant place. And for some of you, there are places where you go or you hear about, and it's a memorial. Brings back memories, floods of memories. Another is people. 27 years ago, I met a couple named Jim and Mary Jane Bolander. The first ministry that we did, Angel and I took care of kids for the state of Nebraska. These were kids who couldn't go to prison because they were too young, but they also couldn't go home. And so they were this juvenile delinquent, is the nicest way to put it. They stole cars and all kinds of stuff. And they came to live with Angel and I. That's how we started out married life. It was wonderful, actually. We had at one point, I think, 7 or 8 kids. And we knew what we didn't want when we had kids. We actually got to think about the end product of parenting, and it really spurred us on to talk about it at a young age. But Jim and Mary Jane Bolander would invest in that ministry so that kids could hear about Jesus. And they invested financially in lots of different ways. Later, when Guy called me to be a pastor, Jim was actually the one who said, hey, we should get a hold of Giles and see if he'd want to come do this, to which I said no, but somehow I ended up saying yes, that was God. But Jim and Mary Jane invested in Angel and I as a young couple. Not too long ago, Jim went home to be with the Lord. And when I was at his funeral, I went up at the end to Mary Jane. She was in a wheelchair, mostly blind. And I started to talk to her, and she got a big smile on her face, and she said, this is Giles, isn't it? Apparently, I have an accent. I don't recognize it. And I just said this to her, thank you for being faithful to Angel and I. And she got this smile, and she said this. And she laughed, and she said, Jim and I knew you and Angel would be a good investment. Isn't that a great way to look at people? An investment. And I want to ask you, what are you investing in? Because we only have a short amount of time, and the greatest thing that we can invest in is the Word of God and people. Why? They're the only two things that are eternal. The rest of it burns up. It's really easy for us to have all kinds of investments that really don't pay when we look at eternity. I think there's also experiences, and we see God's hand of provision, and I can look back to times where I had to cry out to God and he provided and I knew it was him. There are stories of faith you can read in the Bible, and you need to, but you need your own stories of faith as well, of what God has done. So the first thing, remember what God has done, and specifically, it has to be personal. Take time this week to take your stone and think about the faithfulness of God in your life. The second part to remembering what God has done is we need to not only take that personally for us, but secondly, we need to share that with our families. And there's two places in this passage where God's people were reminded, you need to tell your children about the faithfulness of God. It is our personal responsibility as parents, as grandparents, as great-grandparents to invest Scripture and faith into the next generation. We are only ever one generation away from extinction when it comes to knowing about God. You and I have this incredibly wonderful privilege. And I love when Moses was about to give the instruction because he wasn't going to get to go into the promised land, and he talked to him, bind him on your doorposts and on your face and all these things. But there was formal times and informal times. Charlie and I were playing cars this week. And as we were playing cars, which by the way, guys, there are 3 times you get to be a kid in your life. When you're a kid, when you have kids, and then when your kids have kids. So pretty much you can play all the time, men. Which we do well. But as we were playing cars, I remember at one point I just looked over and said, Charlie, Jesus loves you. That's an informal time of passing on or communicating. This is a more formal time, and we need both of those. Are you investing faith into your family? Part of that is also praying for them. A third aspect is to remember that this was a memorial to a lost world. It says that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. It's always been God's plan for His name to be made known among the nations. You and I are ambassadors. An ambassador doesn't live in the country they're from. They live in a far-off country where it's not convenient and easy. And their job is to represent the nation that they're from. We're Christians. This world is not our home. We're kind of aliens and strangers. We're ambassadors in a foreign land with the privilege of sharing about the kingdom of God. How often do you do that? And I want to encourage you in that. So it has to be personal, then our family, then the world. Do you see the progression of that? Why is that important? You can't pass on something you don't have. You can't give something you don't have. And so I want to encourage you, don't get lax in your personal walk with Jesus, because if you do, you're not really going to have anything to filter down to your family. And then as a family, you're not really going to have anything to share with the world around you. So number one, remember what God has done. That's why we have a memorial. Second, it is a time to cross over. Now, the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had communicated or commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. And the people hurried over. Notice that. And as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. God went before them and made a way. God doesn't have to wait for things to get easy to make a way for you, just as you don't have to wait for things to get easy to follow. But we have a temptation to do that. I'll follow Jesus when it's convenient. I'll follow Jesus when it's easy. Let me just share this with you. Rarely is it ever easy or convenient to follow Jesus. He's not going to wait till things are easy for Him to do a miracle. So don't wait till things are easy for you to follow and step into that miracle. God made a way, but the people had to choose. And there's two sides to this river. One is the desert side, one is the promised land. And I want to ask you today, which bank are you on? Are you on the bank of promise or the bank of problems? The one of delight, where the milk flows and the honey? Or on the desert side, where things are pretty miserable. And you know what? God's made a way. He doesn't plan for us to live in the desert where it's miserable. He plans for us to have a delightful life, the abundant life. The problem is some of us are on the wrong bank because we're not willing by faith to cross over. It's interesting that the water was rolled all the way back to Adam. I don't know. I know there's a significance to that because God doesn't just put things in the Word of God just as fillers, right? There's a reason. But I think about the cross and I think about when Jesus died on the cross, He rolled sin all the way back to where? All the way back to Adam. All the way back to the beginning. And this city named Adam, the water was pulled all the way back there. I don't know if we'll get to watch like home movies in heaven, you know. I'm pretty sure they won't be DVDs. My son, who's in IT, in his mid-20s, was trying to explain to someone what VHS tapes were the other day. And they just were not getting it. Some of you remember 8-tracks. I don't know what format we're going to get, but wouldn't it be cool to say, oh, today we're going to go watch the Jordan being rolled back. I don't know how high that water was. Rolled all the way back to the city of Adam. But God has the power to do that. The last thing here, it was a time to roll away old defeats. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. So they had to carry them a little ways. Notice it happened on the 10th day of the first month. Why is that significant? That is exactly 40 years from when they went through out of Egypt, through the Red Sea. Exactly. When God tells you something, he's not going to be a day late, okay? Or a day early, for that matter. It wasn't 40 days or 40 years and a day. And so as you think about the things that God has told you, like Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. If God says it, we need to believe it, and we need to live with an expectation. And I wonder how many of those people were kind of looking at their, I don't know what kind of watches they had back then, probably not Apple watches, but they were looking at those and going, man, tomorrow. I know it's going to be tomorrow. How do you know it's going to be tomorrow? He said, 40 years. I'll be keeping track of time. Tomorrow is exactly 40 years. The other thing that's significant here is the place where they set them up at Gilgal. Do you know what that means? It means the stone of reproach has been rolled away. For 40 years, this ragtag band of people who suffered humiliation, and they kind of just wandered around the desert, and they had this reproach on them. And yeah, they got away from Egypt, but they didn't look like much. And what was God about to do? I'm going to roll all of that away. You're going to go up to Jericho, and you're going to drop the city like a rock. I am going to roll away the reproach. See, God's plan is not for us to be people who are living in defeat. But we're called to be people who are living in victory. But you know, when you're on the wrong bank, it's kind of hard to live in victory, isn't it? And so I want to ask you, have you crossed over from death to life? Are you saved? Then live like it. Live a victorious Christian life. I see so many Christians walking around, oh, so-and-so didn't get elected. I don't know if you know this or not. Taxes went up. And we just sort of live like we have nothing to live for. We have everything to live for. We have a home in heaven. I was reminded as I got my notice of how much taxes went up. And Angel got the paddles out and woke me back up off the floor. Hey, guess what? I'm not getting taxed on a mansion in heaven. I don't even have to pay for it or build it. I don't have to maintain it. Amen? This is getting better and better all the time. See, you and I need to live the victorious Christian life. And so as we close, I want to ask you a couple questions. What is it that you need to remember? Maybe for some of you, you just need to write that down on your stone. Here's what I need to remember. Who do you need to tell? Don't just keep this hidden. It's okay to keep it in your home. Don't throw it at people. Hey, here's salvation. No, don't do that. But who do you need to share that with? Is it time for you to cross over, stop living in the desert, and start living in the delight? What do you need to leave in the past? Because, by the way, there are some things you don't take into the promised land. Your fears, your worry, your anxiety, your anger, your bitterness, your disappointments. There's some things that maybe we need to leave because they're kind of weighing us down. And then lastly, where have you been living? Have you been living in victory or living in defeat? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together to be reminded of your incredible faithfulness. And Lord, help us to live the life that you called us to live, a life of peace and a life of joy. Help us to have a smile on our face, not because of our circumstances, but because of what Christ did for us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Giles. Would everybody please rise? And the response song is Eternal Father, Strong to Save. That's page 764 in the red hymnal. We're going to do verse 4. Please remain standing. We're going to have Scott and Angel. They're going to perform taps. If you would put your hand over your heart or salute.